chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12. Boy, it's an honor to be God's servant, isn't it? It's an honor to be a child of God. And it's just an amazing thing what He's done for us. When you really understand what we all deserve today and know that what Jesus has given us free of charge, if you'll receive that gift of salvation, it's just an amazing thing. You think, how could it be that good? How could it be that easy? Amen. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. The Bible says this, Matthew 12, 31. Jesus speaking here, He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." That's a pretty serious offense, wouldn't you say? 33, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers." Boy, that's a really endearing term, isn't it? Really, really, really easy way just to ease into what Jesus is getting ready to tell them. He flat calls them what they are. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart," what happens? We're familiar with that verse. Verse 35, "The mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." In verse 36, really where I want to focus on this morning, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, we started this study last Sunday morning, and it parallels the IONs of salvation that we've covered. And this is going to be the IONs of damnation. So this morning we're going to look at the imputation of damnation. I know that's a really big word, but if you'll hold on, I'll tell you what it means. And then you'll understand what we're going to talk about today. But let's pray and ask God to help us before we dive into the message. Father, we love you. Thank you for a wonderful day. Lord, thank you for all these folks that made the effort to come to Spring City Baptist Church. Father, they could have gone anywhere today. They could have stayed home. They could have gone fishing. Lord, they could have done anything that the flesh wanted to do, but they came here. And so I pray you bless them for that, Lord, and your word would have free course today. And that you'd be glorified and magnified, the Holy Spirit would not be resisted or quenched in any way. Father, I pray that I'd have the unction from on high to reach the heart of your people today, and that it would be profitable for us to be here. And pray, Lord, you'd help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And Father, we do pray if anyone's here and never been born again, that they would receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone before it's everlasting too late. Father, help me to clearly get this out this morning and articulate these truths. I need your help, Lord, and you know my weaknesses today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I saw Miss Linda back there before service, and I was reminded it's tax season. Oh, help us, Lord. And you know what happens during tax season? There's a lot of accounting that goes on during tax season, isn't there? And you get your 1099s, your W-2s and all that stuff in order. And if you itemize, you got to go back. And some of you are really good record keepers and some of you are like me and you're not. And, you know, it just becomes a mess. But, you know, this time of year, I started thinking about, boy, you know, the money that we earned in 2020 and all that's got to be accounted for, doesn't it? And the U.S. government they are just flat out pros at keeping tabs on me and you. And they will even go as far as to probably maybe try to overreach that a little bit and get a little bit more out of us than what they should. I won't go into that this morning, but I think everybody probably familiar with that. Every penny that you make is accounted for, and you are taxed on every penny that comes into your hands that they can trace. Should say it that way, right? That they can trace. And I'll tell you this morning, as good as the U.S. government's records are, and as high as the tax rate is and is going to be in the United States in years to come, I'm telling you this morning, God keeps better records, and the penalty for the sins that are on our records is higher than the U.S. tax rate. 1 John chapter 5, you don't need to turn over there, but let's do it anyway. 1 John chapter 5, because, you know, sometimes you just take for granted these verses in your Bible. And if you have a Bible this morning that doesn't have 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 in it, you just need to throw it in the trash. In fact, the King James Bible is the only one that's got this verse the way it's supposed to be. And there's a reason for that. You know, God's a God of records. He keeps really detailed records, way more than we ever dreamed He would. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear, what's the word? Record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we usually teach this verse as the Trinity of God, and He is a Trinity, and praise the Lord for that. And His three persons is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We know the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's your Trinity. The Holy Ghost of God lives within those that are born again this morning. And so we have this great, wonderful verse, and the Bible says that there are three that bear record in heaven. I like the Bible because it gives you commentary on itself in Deuteronomy 19:15, Matthew 18:16, and 2 Corinthians 13:1. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You know what God's got? He's got three people bearing record. So you know what that is? That record is absolutely 1,000% true. It's established. It's not somebody's opinion. It's not, I thought I saw. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are bearing record in heaven to the things going on this earth. And God's keeping a very detailed book. He's a God of books. You know that? I've been studying on the Book of Life, and I won't go into that this morning, but I've been studying. Boy, you know, God's got a lot of books. He likes books. You like books? You like the 66 He gave you, inspired and preserved? Hope so, amen. All right, so back in Matthew chapter 12, this title of the imputation of damnation, that word imputation is a Bible word, but it simply means this: to put on one's account, or to place on one's account. Now, how many of you are familiar with credit cards? I mean, you use them daily, right? And you're familiar with how a credit card works. And what a credit card does is it allows you to take an item or get a service without immediately having to hand over the cash, if you will, for that service or for that item. And it basically says this: when you swipe that card or chip that card or tap that card or whatever it is that you do with it now, and it basically says this, that you are entering into an agreement with that company that you will pay whatever debt you put on that card in full. Okay? That's the simple gist of it. Most of us intentionally place charges on that card. Now, from time to time, there's a charge that pops up you didn't authorize, right? Happens. And you call the card company and dispute it, and they say, okay, we'll take that off there and we'll send you a new card in 21 days. And you think, how am I going to make it 21 days without a credit card? But the idea of a credit card, when those debts begin to accumulate, so many people in America cannot rightfully and responsibly use a credit card. And so that debt mounts up more than what they can pay. And they get the bill at the end of the month and it says, pay this amount, and they think, I can handle that. They're not accounting for the interest. And this is not a financial lesson this morning, but what I want you to keep in mind is, with that credit card, those debts amass every time you use that card. And I want you to understand this morning, our sins are the same way in God's eyes. Somebody's born, a little baby's born, and as they begin to mature and get knowledge and go about their life. Now, the Bible tells us that we're all born with a sin nature after Adam and Eve. The Bible says that babies come forth from the womb speaking lies. Can I get a witness? But there's going to be a day that comes when that young child knows they should not do what they're getting ready to do, and in sin and with a desperately wicked heart and a deceitful heart, they go on and do it anyway. And the first time that they sin, knowing I shouldn't do that, God begins keeping a record. And that record grows every day. You're here this morning and you've been alive for 30 years. Can you imagine how long that record is of sin in our life? You're alive today and you've been here for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, almost 100 years. Can you imagine how long that list of sins is and what debt we owe to God, because all those things just amass just like the credit card does. And it gets so big that we can't pay it. But you know what? Those sins are on our account, aren't they? I'm liable for them. You're liable for them. Now, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus told this in verse 36. He said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." That means God is making a record of every word that you and I speak. And when we stand before Him, we will have to give an account for the words that we've spoken. Now, I don't know about you, that scares me to death. I looked this up, and I'm sure I found it on the internet, so it has to be true, okay? But I looked this up, and ladies, this is on the internet, okay? The World Wide Web, so don't call the ACLU or anything like that on me. This is what Wikipedia said, okay? But I just typed in average words spoken per day. And I wasn't looking to break it out by gender, but the internet broke it out by gender. Men, do you know that you and I, on average, every day, speak 7,000 words? Can you believe that? And if you're a preacher, it's like a few more than that. 7,000 words a day. Can you remember what you said? God does. He's got a record of it. Every word that comes out of our mouth is being recorded in heaven at the mouth of three witnesses: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now that's scary. Ladies, the internet said it. Ladies, on average, speak 20,000 words a day. Can you imagine how well oiled those thumbs are on those screens? Now, I'm being lighthearted for a reason, because we're going to have to get serious here in a minute. But I'm telling you this, nobody in this room can remember all the words you said in the last hour, much less the last week. But I'm telling you, God's got a record of it. Not only that, the Bible tells us in Matthew, you're there in Matthew 12, go, flip back just a page to Matthew 10, or maybe two pages, depending on what size your Bible is. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus here is teaching, and he said this. Matthew 10, 28 goes right along with the message. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." That would be mankind. Okay, they can kill your body, but man can't determine anything about your soul. "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And who's that? That's God. Verse 29. Now look at this. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?" Verse 30. "But the very hairs of your head are all" what? Numbered. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? The Bible said it, and that settles it. Amen. You know, God's such a good record keeper. You can be turned to Luke chapter 12. God is such a good record keeper. Not only is he keeping tabs on all the words that we say in a day, 7,000 men, 20,000 women, but he's got the number of your hairs on your head in a record sheet somewhere. Maybe in a book, I don't know. And you know, I'll save all the bald jokes. Some of us make it easy for him, right?
That's right.
But the very hairs of your head are... Now look at Luke chapter 12. I don't know about you, but that is an incomprehensible task. If somebody said, count the number of hairs on your head, let's just be honest, we get to 100 and lose our place. But God's got the accurate record. All right, Luke 12. Bible says this, verse 7. Well, actually, skip back up to verse 6. Luke 12, 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And of course, verse 7 is the very hairs of your head are numbered, okay? Now, and if you're of more value than a sparrow, praise God for that. You hear that, Peter? People are more valuable than animals. Amen. Okay, but look what it says. Verse 5, fear him. Sorry, verse 6. I told you I've been up for a while. Verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? When you walked out of your house this morning, all the birds in your neighborhood were just chirping their head off. Happy as they could be because earthworms are crawling everywhere. God did it for them, gave them a gourmet breakfast this morning. Amen? I've sat on my porch and watched birds throughout the day. And there's no way I could keep count of the number of birds that I see fly through and around Spring City. But the Bible says God has them all numbered. And there's not one of them that falls to the ground without him knowing it. What I'm trying to get you to understand this morning is God keeps immaculate, detailed records. Now, we'll be out knocking doors or standing on the street corner, somebody come up and approach us, and we get to ask them the question, sir, ma'am, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? And typically we'll get the answer of, well, you know, I hope I go to heaven. And we say, well, I hope you do too. You know, what are you hoping in? And more times than not, we'll get an answer something like this. Well, you know, I'm hoping that my good works are going to outweigh my bad works because I'm a pretty good person. Now, what we've just read this morning is God has all the hairs of your head numbered. God knows the number of sparrows on the face of his creation. And he's keeping a record of every idle word that everybody in this room speaks. Are you sure you want to weigh your good works against your bad works? Think about that. You know what we tend to do? We do something good, and boy, we magnify it, don't we? And boy, we remember that. I remember when I did this for that person. God, you better remember that. Well, he wrote it down. But how about that attitude that we had against that person? How about that sideways comment we made behind our parents' back? How about that thing that you thought in your heart, husband's against your wife or wife's against your husband? You know, God's got all that written down somewhere in a book. And when people say, well, I just hope my good works outweigh my bad works, people always tend to remember and blow up their good works, and they tend to forget all the bad works that they do. Are you sure you want God to put those in a scale? Because if he's keeping a record of all of that, there'll be no disputing it. There'll be no questioning it. There'll be no, God, can I have an audit? There it is. That's the record for all of eternity. Now, this topic of imputation. Everybody in this room, from the day you first committed a sin, knowing what you were doing was wrong and evil and sinful, from that point until the day you die, that debt, that sin debt, is accruing every day. And the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is, You say, I don't know that I could pay that. There's one way you can pay that. In and of yourself. You can stand before God and He put all those sins out there on your record. And you say, yep, I did them. And He says, okay, there's only one solution for this. There's only one way to pay that debt. And you say, what is it, God? He says, death in hell for all of eternity. Who wants to sign up for that one? You say, no, wait a minute, Pastor, there's got to be another way. Nope, nope. That's the only way that you personally can pay that debt is to suffer in the flames of hell for all of eternity. That's the only way. And when it comes to stand before God in that judgment and He opens that book and there's all those works that you've done, there'll be no questioning it. There'll be no auditing it. It is set in stone for all of eternity. Get that in your head this morning. No do-over. No second chance. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? But you know what? God's absolute. And in His righteousness and His holiness, the only way sin can be paid for is by death, because the wages of sin is death. So how's your account this morning? You see, the good works don't outweigh the bad works, because if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, the Bible says that all of your righteousnesses, all the good things about you, are as filthy rags in God's sight. You say, well, I'll just get, you know, I might say this cuss word, but I'll say something nice about God and it'll cancel out. I don't think so. Doesn't cancel out. You've got to give an account for that. And for most people on the face of the earth, that account sheet is growing by leaps and bounds every day. And the only way it can be paid off is an eternity in hell in the lake of fire. Now, you say, I don't like that news. Well, I've got some good news. You want to hear it? I do have an alternative. Are you interested? There is one option that will absolve all of that sin debt instantly. And you will never have to spend one second in the lake of fire if you will sign up and receive the one get out of hell free card. Are you interested? Want to know what it is? Because, friend, if you're here today and you've never been saved, that account sheet of your sins is growing and you cannot pay it off outside of going to hell. I'm glad the Bible uses a three-little word called but. The bad news, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, imputation simply means to put on one's account. If you will, turn over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Peter here is preaching. And I like this verse because it makes it real plain what a lost sinner needs to do in order to be born again. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, as you're turning there, in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, that Paul preached when he went to Ephesus. He preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about Jesus teaching over there in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. In fact, I tell you what, let's go there. Hold your place in Acts 3. Luke chapter 13. Because, you know, we get in the habit, people get in the habit of comparing themselves among themselves. And God said that wasn't really wise to do. But Jesus here, He's talking to some Galileans or some people that are present with him about the Galileans. And he says in Luke 13:1, he says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, this is an interesting thing, and the best that I can infer of what's going on here is these people are sitting around and talking to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, did you hear about the Galileans? And he says, what happened? Like he doesn't know, you know. And they said, well, you know, Pilate killed some of them and mingled their blood with his sacrifices to the Roman gods. Jesus, don't you think those Galileans were just wicked people for God to let that happen to them? And look what Jesus said. Verse 2, Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Now, isn't that the way the world thinks? Something bad happens, well, that person must have been a bad sinner. Like they're not. Right? And then he goes on to say this, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye, the people that are talking to him, he says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then Jesus ups the ante and he goes to verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. Apparently, there was a construction accident. 18 people died. They were trying to build a tower in Siloam. 18 people died. Tower collapsed, kind of like the hotel over at Bristol, you know, all that mess. Terrible tragedy. And apparently these people thought, well, the guys that died in the construction accident, the Tower of Siloam, they must have been horrible sinners. And Jesus said, or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye what? Repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Go over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter preaching here, and he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, being born again, that your sins may be what? Blotted out. I don't know about you, but that sin debt that's been accruing, I'd sure like to have that just erased. I don't know about you, but by the age of 9 years old, when I was 9, I'd say my list of sin debt that I'd accrued was pretty long already. And I didn't understand the Bible then like I do now, and I didn't understand all the things that God has taught me through the years about my salvation, and praise the Lord for that. But I did know this, that the wages of my sin was death, and I knew that if I didn't get those taken care of, I was going to spend eternity in the lake of fire and in hell. And so I came during an invitation, came and knelt at this altar, and Brother Brent got down and he said, Nathan, what'd you come up here for? And I said, I want to go to heaven with Jesus. I don't want to go to hell. And he showed me at least a few verses in the Romans Road. He didn't have to go very far. I knew I was a dirty, rotten sinner. I knew I deserved to go to hell. And he told me, he said, Nathan, if you'll call out to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins and trust him as your Savior, you can be saved and not have to go to hell. And I said, okay, that's what I want to do. And I prayed on my own. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins and save me so I don't have to go to hell. Amen. I didn't even say in Jesus' name. Do you think it counted? Now, at 9 years old, I knew I had a debt I could not pay. How about at 19? How about 29, 39? 49, 59, 89. People all over this world got a report sheet with God with those sins laid out there, and they can never in a million years do enough good work to get all that stuff taken off there. But the Bible said, listen, the Bible said, if you'll repent of your sins, God will blot them out of his book. You know what the word blot means? It means to erase it. Take it off the record. You say, are you kidding me? I'm not kidding you. That is the wonderful news of salvation. It's that simple. It's that easy. But how many people say, no, I don't want to do that? Why would you not want to do that? And here's what happens. If you, in godly sorrow for your sins and for being a sinner, will ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the man or the woman who's never been born again stands here, all the sins they've ever committed recorded in heaven against them and on their account, and the only way they'll ever pay it off is to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ, the Word, right, became flesh. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the man or the woman whose sins are accruing daily says, you know what? I don't want to go to hell. I'd rather go to heaven and be with Jesus. I mean, who else would do that for me? Who else would love me enough to die on the cross in my place? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, you and I can stand before God as Christ because Christ stood before God as us. And here's what happens. The sinner says, Lord, I am sorry. God, forgive me of my sins. And don't let me go to that awful place called hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, done. It's a deal. And then here's what happens. Remember those filthy rags? He says, let's wash those in my blood and make them white as snow. And then listen, he says, Father, let me see that record sheet. The Lord, can't you see it up there? That thing rolls out. And Jesus said, that one just repented. Take it all off his record. He said, it can't be that easy. It's that easy. And not only, listen, it's not just that. Then the Lord says, and Father, I want you to put my righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. He says, I want you to put my righteousness on their account sheet. And the Father says, done. And you and I can stand before the Father as Jesus because Jesus stood before the Father as us. And instead of having all of that sin debt on our account, if you'll repent of it and trust Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says that God will give you Jesus Christ's righteousness for all of eternity. I don't know about you, that's a pretty good trade. So here's the option before you this morning. You're here today because one day you were born. I know that's really deep and theological, but that's the case. You have two choices on this earth. God allows man to determine his eternal destiny in the years that he gives him on this earth. You can either commit sin and have that account sheet of your sin filling up every hour, every minute, and die in your sins. Now listen, and die in your sins, and all those sins will remain on your record for all of eternity. And the moment you die, the Lord blots your name out of the book of life. Or you can come to the place of repentance and get granted forgiveness from Jesus Christ and have the righteousness of Christ put on your account. Listen, and God will blot out your sins and your name will be written in the book of life. You get to choose. Either your sins stay on record for all of eternity and your name's blotted out, or your sins are blotted out and your name is on record with God for all of eternity, which would you rather have? Let's turn to Psalm 32 as we finish up this morning. Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 32. Which would you rather have this morning, your sin debt or Christ's righteousness? Which would you rather have this morning, your guilt or Christ's innocency? Which would you rather go to today, heaven or hell? Bible says in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen and amen. Verse 2, blessed, now watch, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What's on your record this morning, friend? Do you have the imputation of your sin? Is your sin on record, or is Christ's righteousness on your record? Which one you got? If you don't have Christ's righteousness, it's available for a limited time. Amen. You walk out of this church today, get in your vehicle and drive off this hill. The Spring City Hill is a dangerous hill. That curve down there at the Jesse's is rough, man. Come around there at Long Hollow, that's a blind curve. Go up by the Glade, those are terrible. You say, you're trying to scare me. You're right, I am. Because why would you let your sin remain on the account when Jesus said, I'll take that and cleanse you for all of eternity? James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and the Bible says this in verse 23, James 2, 23, talking about Abraham. It says, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham, what's the word? Believed God. You may be sitting here this morning and your sin debt accruing on your account, never been born again, and you say, Pastor, there's just no way it's that easy. Listen, God didn't ask you to understand the plan of salvation. He asked you to believe it. He didn't ask you to understand how it all interworks right now. He just asked you to simply, by faith, like a little child, believe what the Bible says. And Abraham, the Bible says, believed God, and it was imputed, put on his account. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. And we sang the song this morning, what a friend Jesus is. That wasn't the title song, but, you know, oh, worship the King, right? He's a friend to me. And the Bible says that Abraham was called the friend of God simply because he believed what God said. And God said, Abraham, thank you for believing me. I am going to put righteousness on your account. Abraham was a sinner like you and I. He had a propensity to lie. You know what the Bible says? It says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Revelation 21. Unless you believe God and get his righteousness, and he'll blot that out. Blot that sin right out. Romans 4. Romans 4, cross-reference to James 2. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Bible says this in verse 1, Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has pertained to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, there's good works again. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Hey, listen, men and women do good things all day long and praise God for it. We're glad to do good things rather than evil things. Amen. I'm glad we live in Russell County where, for the most part, it seems like people do more good than evil, but I know there's a lot of evil here. I understand that. And the Bible says if Abraham in his good works He said if he did those good works that he had whereof to glory, but not before God. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham, what's the word? Believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's just a real simple way of saying imputed. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We read that in Psalm 32, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Say, Pastor, how do I get that? It's not by doing good works. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Psalm 51. We've read Psalm 32, we've read Romans 4 about David. God described David as a man after God's own heart. I don't know about you, I'd like to have that on my title. Unfortunately, that's probably not what it says. David was a man that, as we're going to see tonight, wrote 73, I believe, of 150 Psalms in your Bible. David was a man that worshiped God and loved God. David was a man that stood up for God. Even as a young man, he walked in on that battlefield and told Goliath, said, you're not going to cuss my God. He was bold for God. He had some zeal for God. He had a shepherd's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And if you know your Bible, you know David was a sinner, just like you and I. And what God always points to in David's life is the incident with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And you probably know that story, but for those that don't, or those that are on the radio this morning listening, David was at home one day when he should have been out on the battlefield. And the Bible says he rose off his bed and eventide. It means he'd been laying in his bed all day long. Not a smart thing to do. And he gets up, and as it was in that day, the houses were set down below the king's palace there, and he walks out on his veranda, and I'm sure just looking around at the glory of God, maybe enjoying the sunset, whatever it was. And as his eyes began to gaze over the houses below him, he fixed upon a beautiful woman who was taking a shower, taking a bath. And in his heart, because he was not where he was supposed to be, in his heart, he began to covet her. And he called his servant in and said, this address, can you go tell this lady to come see me? And the servant looks at the address and says, David, that's Bathsheba. That's Uriah's wife. Yeah, I know. I need to talk to her. Okay. And if you know your Bible, you know Uriah was one of David's mighty men, one of his chief soldiers. And so Bathsheba comes in and David begins to talk to her, and one thing leads to another, and he ends up committing adultery with another man's wife. Sends her home. Looks like nothing happened. God's keeping a record. Some time passes and she sends word to David and says, I'm expecting a baby. And David thinks, what are the chances of that? Well, I got to figure out how to fix this. And so he says, servant, come here. And comes running in. He says, I need you to go get Uriah off the battlefield. And the servant says, Uriah? Yeah. Okay, David. And so they send in Uriah, comes home off the battlefield. And David wines him and dines him at the palace that night and gets him good and drunk and says, why don't you go home to your wife and spend the night, and tomorrow you can head on back out to the battlefield. But Uriah's got integrity and Uriah's got honor, and he says, I'm not going to go. And he sleeps with the servants that night. And wakes up the next morning and David says, why didn't you go home to your wife? And Uriah says, my guys are out there on the battlefield. How can I do that? How can I go home and enjoy my wife? And so David wines him and dines him again and tries to get him to go home to his wife. And he sleeps with the servants again. And finally the next day David says, I got to fix this. And God's taking record the whole time. And he says, all right, Uriah. And he pens a letter to Joab and says, put Uriah on the front line. And when the battle gets hot, retire from him that he might die. And he seals it with the king's ring and he hands it to Uriah and says, here's Joab's next orders. See ya. And Uriah carries his own death sentence back to the leader of the army. And Joab, you know, Joab reads that thing and says, what in the world's going on here? That's one of David's mighty men. But Joab carries out the order and sends word back to David, Uriah's dead. And now under Jewish law, David can take Bathsheba as his wife and try to cover this whole thing up. But God's taken record. And in the course of this story, David's committed two sins that have no sacrifice under the Jewish law. He's committed murder and he's committed adultery. And it all looks good. It all looks fine. David actually looks like a hero taking this poor lady in whose husband died on the battlefield, one of his mighty men. And the chapter ends, 2 Samuel 11, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. You see, David was trying to cover it up. David was trying to hide it. And I didn't know why I was preaching what I preached Sunday night or Wednesday night until now. But David's trying all he can do to cover all that up, and God's just sitting there taking records. And he sends Nathan the prophet to David, and Nathan exposes David as the sinner, and David says, I've sinned. And Psalm 51 is the correct response to sin in our lives. Psalm 51, verse 1, look what the Bible says. This is David's Psalm of Repentance. The heading there says, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Look what David says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Look what it says. Blot out my transgressions. And do you know what God did? He erased them. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This man's committed two sins worthy of death under the law, and he came to God with a repentant confession, and God said, it's gone. You talk about a merciful God. Amen. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Boy, that's repentance right there. Lord, I'm guilty, Lord. My sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and do what? Blot out all mine iniquities. And God said, it's done, David. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Look at verse 12. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. Look at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You better praise God for this. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So friend, what's on your account today? Is it all your sins? All the idle words you've spoken, all the wicked imaginations and thoughts you've had? All the secret sins that nobody but God's seen? What's on your account today? Is it all that sin debt just piling up? Or have you accepted the free gift of salvation, the imputed righteousness of Christ, and had God blot out your transgressions? Where are you at today? You've never been saved or been born again. Never had your sins forgiven and blotted out. If your name's not written in the book of life, today would be a great day to be born again. We'll have the invitation here as soon as I pray. And if the Lord spoke to your heart and you'd like to get that sin debt cleared, I'll meet you right up front and we'll take a Bible and I'll show you how that can happen. Totally up to you. Nobody's going to force you. Nobody in the room is going to come to you and drag you by the arm. It has to be a decision that you make on your own personally with God. And I'm telling you, He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He will take all that sin debt that you've got and He'll stamp it paid in full with the blood of Jesus Christ. But you've got to accept the gift of salvation. You've got to, with a heart of repentance and godly sorrow, come to God and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I've got to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you will make that decision on your own, God will meet you and reconcile Himself to you. But if you choose to walk out of here today with all that sin debt on that account sheet, and you go around one of those curves I talked about and step out into eternity, or you go to sleep tonight and in the middle of the night while your consciousness is gone, a blood clot hits your lungs or hits your heart, and you step out into eternity. Perhaps you sit at the dinner table this evening thinking, boy, I love this fried chicken. And a massive heart attack takes you out into eternity. If all that sin debt is still on your account, you will lift up your eyes as the rich man did in Luke 16 in torments. And you'll wish to God for all of eternity you could come back and sit in this auditorium and make the decision that you should make. I told you, it's a free gift, but it's a limited time. And every day that passes on your life, that time gets shorter and shorter and shorter. Eternity is a long time, isn't it? Make the right decision now. Let's pray. Father, we